you're just joining us today, we are in just a little three-week series. It's actually a season that for us as a church, you have all kinds of opportunities to give for about a six-week period. And yet we are a generous, it's part of our core values. We're a, I believe, a very generous church on a regular basis, but especially we come to the week leading to Thanksgiving, and we already have received an offering, and I just want to express appreciation. I believe about $8,000 came in that we can feed 250 families. Can you say amen to that? And bless those that won't have necessarily. Some of you may be here. You are one that will receive one of those blessings. That's wonderful. But today we're going to look at the second week of this series on giving, on how we handle and steward what God gives us. Last week we looked at the subject of a man called fool that Jesus talked about in a parable that he gave. Today we're going to talk about sacrifice. And no matter what your opinion is of the Iraq war and Afghanistan, etc., bottom line is we live in a day in which sacrifice is all around us. I just kind of went to Google it this past week. What is the update on where we're at with the war? But we have lost 4,400 military lives in Iraq. Tens of thousands that have been wounded. In Afghanistan now, the count is right at about 2,000, I understand. And I'll never forget, and I've mentioned it before, but sitting there with a missionary friend of mine, it was brand new out in the theaters, but going to Saving Private Ryan for the first time. And just watching with technology today and how Spielberg was able to just a masterpiece of what it was to watch and imagine in our minds what it was for those that were landing on the beaches of Normandy and knowing over a 90% casualty rate of that invasion. 8,443 men were total sacrificed their lives for the freedom of others and the defeat of one man determined to change history. Now, Paul gave us about 1,900 years earlier, he gave us the analogy, as you and I will come to the communion table at the close of the message this morning, but that analogy that it is a special thing when someone will die for a good person, much less if someone dies for someone, offers their life for someone who is not a good person. And we're reminded as Paul is unfolding the gospel in Romans chapters 3, 4, and 5 and on, and that you and I, we are marked by sin to the very core of our being. And to think that Jesus, as Paul says it, while we were yet sinners, say it with me, Christ died for us. What sacrifice? What sacrifice for the sinner? And today as we'll come to communion, we'll celebrate a sacrifice. But I want to look at three glimpses of sacrifice in Scripture if you follow along today. The first one is a moment with David, the king of Israel. And many of you remember this statement. Matter of fact, why don't we just say it together and say it strong in faith in the Word of God. David said this in 2 Samuel 24. He said, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. It's a great statement, isn't it? Word spoken almost in a sense of arguing with a man named Arana. Arana offered him a piece of land that he said, David, you can use this to offer. Matter of fact, I'll give you the oxen, I'll give you the wood, I'll give you everything you need. And that is David's response there. He insisted, he said, no, I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. A little widow woman shuffled her way into the temple on the day that Jesus just happened to be there. And as she comes, Jesus has finished teaching, a crowd has dispersed, and he happened to be seated there against a wall. It says, in the court of women is the portion of the temple it would have been. And across from him are 13 receptacles that line the wall. And Jesus is just watching people come and go as they bring their offerings to the temple. And at that moment, a poor little widow woman came and put in two very small copper coins that to you and I would be less than the value of pennies. And she places them in the receptacle, and Jesus says, hey guys, come here a minute. He calls his disciples to him. He points to the woman, and he says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she has given out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. The churches scattered across Macedonia were a major part of Paul's journeys. If you'll note there and follow through to numbers 7 and 8 and 9 around that area there of Macedonia. I was there just a few years ago. And he writes to the churches of Philippi and Thessalonica because of of their suffering and their trials. He seeks to encourage them when he writes to them because they had gone through great suffering. Meanwhile, if you follow all along down to number 11 there, to Corinth, the city of Corinth, where Paul concluded that portion of his second missionary journey, he writes later to Corinth and he compares them to those in Macedonia and he challenges them with these words. He says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." And it's an interesting word that Paul used there. He uses the word grace. He's talking about people that have very little. They had lost their jobs. They had lost so much because of their faith in Christ. They're going through persecution. And Paul says that God has given them a grace to where they're able to give. It's almost paradoxical when you think about it, because grace means a gift. And so God has given them the enablement, if you will, that in the midst of verse number 2, their severe trial, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty has welled up in rich generosity. "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own," he says. Not something Paul had solicited, entirely on their own. "They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service and the saints." It's called sacrifice. David, as he insists, "I will not have this burnt offering without it costing me something." Paul to the Macedonians saying, they urgently pleaded. They had nothing to give, and yet out of their poverty, they welled up with generosity. The poor little widow woman, as she makes her way through the temple and not realizing that God himself in flesh is watching her place her little coins in the receptacle. Now, each of these are unique to one another, and just to quickly remind us, David sacrificed out of obligation for sin. You see, there's much more of the story. David's sin is what put him in that position there. He had taken his senses, and many of you remember the story, and we don't know why he did it, because even his commander came and said, "David, why are you doing this?" He knew it was the wrong thing to do. God had told him not to do it, and yet David did it. Matter of fact, his heart, it was stricken, his conscience with guilt immediately after he took that senses. He said, "I've sinned greatly in what I've done. Now, Lord, take away my guilt." And it did cost Israel greatly, for God brought a plague upon the people. For 3 days, 70,000 Israelites died. And David went and prayed and cried and said, "Lord, why has this not come upon me and my family? Why has it come upon the sheep of Israel?" And as he prays, God then sends a prophet named Gad who comes and says, "You are to go to the threshing floor of Araunah, and there you're to offer a guilt offering." And so I think we all understand today, if you were in David's position, you would be saying, "I cannot offer something that doesn't cost me, because I have cost 70,000 lives in Israel." The poor widow sacrificed out of devotion to the Lord. We don't have any further details. She's just a precious little story in Scripture. But Jesus, what only he could know, is the offering that she brought. And it's something, as you and I today realize, that we have to have what we need for the next day. And yet Jesus is saying here something amazing. She brought all that she had. She had nothing left in her reserves. And she brought it to the temple, as little as it is. And we may discount the amount, but we have to recognize and value the amount. And that's what Jesus says. He emphasizes it. He says to all the others here, they all gave out of their wealth. But she gave out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Obvious devotion to the Lord. The Macedonian church has sacrificed out of generosity for others. And this is the beauty of it. What were they giving toward? Paul had said, I'm collecting an offering for the church in Jerusalem, which was in great need right then. And so you almost sense in Paul, as you read to the Corinthians, that he maybe didn't even let Thessalonica know, Berea know. He maybe didn't even allow Philippi to know the need that was there. And yet they're the ones that came. And out of their own desire, they urgently pleaded, "We want to be part of this," even though Paul says they were living in utter poverty. Several years ago, my friend John Weidman, that many of you know John, a retired missionary in Africa and also in Europe for some years, but John went to China with a few friends in ministry, and he came back and he told the story that was one of the most humbling moments, he said, I've ever had in my life. And when he told the church the story, there was a breaking in John's voice as he told. But he said they gathered together, and these Chinese believers came, and they had a gift for these American pastors and missionaries, and they had a letter from Mrs. Jin. And the letter read, "I am a believer living in Xining, China. Though I've never seen you, I have hoped for an opportunity to express my gratitude to you. In the past, Xining had only one church, but there were many believers. Because I live far from the church, every time I arrive for worship, the church was already filled. And as time passed, there was even no standing room in the church, so we could only find a place out in the courtyard." And she told about standing there many times, freezing in the cold, but they just wanted to be at church. And so they'd overflowed that church so much. And then she mentioned a church that had been built and opened because of the generosity of many Americans that had given in missions. So she wrote on, "Our aged pastor, Meng, continuously reminds us that the great improvements have been made possible because of the help from our brothers and sisters in America. Dear brothers and sisters, you have done so much for us. What can we do for you? Ever since the 9/11 terrorist attack, we know the American people have faced a kind of difficulty never faced before." Listen to her perspective. "We really want to do something to help." And the lady presented to them what they had gathered over months of time to give them their gift. And it equaled to the amount of $150 US. Less than what, probably a tenth of what one of those guys had to pay to travel there. And then she said, "Our ability to help may not even be enough to be symbolic. However, our love for the Lord is the same." What she had given was 3 months of work, of wages there, sacrifice. What do we learn from these situations today in Scripture? The first one is David's. And everyone hear me as we're about to come to the table. We know this, but we sometimes slip on this. But we realize today, right, there is nothing that you and I could pay for the forgiveness of our sins. I mean, there's nothing. There's no amount known to mankind. There is nothing, because we know it was, as Peter writes, the precious blood of Jesus that you and I are saved today. And so as we'll come to the communion table later, it's in recognition. There's nothing that you and I can do. And David did not pay for his sin when he paid for that sacrifice. But what he did do is provide the premise of sacrifice. And that is that it costs us something. There is no sacrifice where there is no cost. See, if every flag-draped coffin that we watch being unloaded from those aircrafts is a fresh reminder of what sacrifice is, it costs something. Every missionary that tells, and it's always heart-wrenching to me, has been for years, but they'll tell of their adjustment or what it meant to leave their family, what it meant to leave whatever conditioned things were here in the States, and they go to a faraway country because the call of God is burning in their life. That is a sacrifice that always moves me. The story of William Borden is an interesting one, kind of a spiritual paradox. I never understand these things in the economy of God. But he was the heir to the Borden Dairy Empire at the turn of the 20th century. He entered into Yale University in 1905. He could have gone right out of Yale to begin into leadership of the Borden Dairy Company. And yet he instead went to Princeton and earned a master's degree in theology. And then he went on to Cairo, Egypt, where he wanted to reach out to the Muslim people. Within a very short time, he fell ill and had spinal meningitis, and he died at the age of 25. And a biographer wrote the following. He said, "It seems as though a wave of sorrow went around the world. For William Borden not only gave his wealth, but himself. In a way so joyous and natural that it was manifestly a privilege rather than a sacrifice." Why God did not extend his life, I won't know till heaven. None of us will. And in the wisdom and the providence of God of why it would unfold this way. But it brings you and I to a great question this morning. I would ask you today, what are you sacrificing right now for God? In this past week, what is it that you could review in your mind and think, that was truly a sacrifice that I did for God? Because of the heart of sacrifices, it costs us something. The little widow woman, we learned from her the substance of sacrifice. And that is, a sacrifice is an act of faith. It's faith in action in our lives. I mean, how do you think that little woman felt as she left the temple that day? Do you think she was lighthearted? Do you think she had a little skip to her spring in her step? Do you think that she just felt so relieved that she had given everything she had to give that day? Or do you think she left that day with a little bit of concern, with a little bit of worry, with a little bit of wonderment of as I leave this in this receptacle, how am I going to feed myself tomorrow? How am I going to live? But see, there's faith in her action. We looked at this through our whole series through the book of Hebrews 11. And not all of them could we say great sacrifice, but so many of them, beginning with Abel and moving on then to Abraham and later in the life of Moses, we see that there's an emphasis in their faith, that their faith cost them something. Their faith had action to it, obviously, that they believed in what the Word of God had given to them, that they were to do with their lives, but mixed in it, as often is the case with faith, is sacrifice. I'd ask you today, what are you sacrificing for God that takes you into a realm that you have to really believe him to do that? What is it in your life or my life that we are offering so much to him that the only way we can do it is through faith in him, to hang on to his word, to what he's spoken to our hearts, what he's led or called us to do? The third thing are the Macedonians, that they show us the generosity of sacrifice. Because sacrifice so often is to benefit others. That's why in our military, as we recognize the great sacrifice, and as a church, thank you again, veterans. We did a week ago as you stood and we applauded you, because we know there's sacrifice behind every story that stands. But we realize as people go forth that they just do it to be a hero, that they just do it to get their name on a plaque or something. No, they do it because they believe in what they are sacrificing for a nation, for freedom. And in the very end of it, it's ultimately they are believing in freedom for others. In Iraq and Afghanistan, for us right here in the States. It's really what the kingdom of God is built upon. As we talk about Bethel and talk about needs that are just to the north of us, it's a little bit of sacrifice to say, we just need a few families to go. We need a few couples, a few individuals that you have something you can offer to say, my DNA will join in with theirs and to believe God's going to revive this church once again. It's sacrifice. And as we consider the stewarding of our lives in these few weeks, we need to realize a fact. Sacrifice always requires giving, but giving does not always require sacrifice. See, to a lot of people, if they give, oh, I sacrificed. Well, you need to stop and really consider that. Because with sacrifice, it's cost. With sacrifice, it's faith. With sacrifice, so often, it's for the needs of others. See, if the Corinthians would have given the very same amount that the Macedonians had given, Paul said it would not have been really sacrifice. As a matter of fact, he uses the word their equality on at least two occasions writing to them. Because he's urging them that they will give, but he knows that they have so much more in Corinth than they have up in Macedonia. There they are suffering. So Paul says it this way. He says to them that they are to give, that their plenty will supply what is the want, and someday most likely their want will be supplied by someone else that has plenty. And twice he uses that word. We need to give an equal or equal sacrifice. And then he reminds them, 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember this, whoever will sow sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It's a bold statement that Jesus made that day in the temple. This poor widow has put more in the treasury than everyone else. I'm sure the disciples looked at him. But see, they all gave out of their wealth. She gave out of her poverty. You sense it in David, his determination to Arana. And the truth is, David at that point, he's a pretty wealthy man, but he is going to buy that land. He cannot even conceive in his mind that he's going to sacrifice to the Lord something that is no sacrifice. It's a great question for you and I. And I'd ask you today, is the giving that we give, whatever it is, not just our finances, our time, our effort, our talents, our very lives, is our giving something that's a sacrifice that costs us and in turn will be a blessing to someone else? Do we have the heartbeat of the Macedonian churches that say, though we have so little, we want to give greatly because we want to help others? Our financial giving is often broken down in so many ways, but I want to just look at four things. And we'll be moving here toward the communion table in just a moment. But four types of giving. And we often only think of giving in finances, but no, this is true of so many. It's your life. It's who we are, how we steward everything that God gives us. The first is minimal giving. And a lot of people participate in this, and that's where there's no true cost. It's not something really that it costs you. At least you're participating, and that's about it. And it's just a minimal form of giving, of your time, of your talents, of your monies, of your finances, whatever, to kingdom work. The second is surplus giving. And that's where it's really comfortable giving. Really, things are pretty much okay for you and your family. And so really, out of the surplus of what you have, you're so blessed in the American way that you give, and it's within your means. And then we move into sacrificial giving. And this is where you're giving up something, where it costs you to give. And the last would be faith giving, full extension. That's where you give and you are saying, God, if you don't provide, I don't know what I'm going to do. See, a minimal giving, surplus giving, you have sacrificial giving, and then faith giving. For Mrs. Jin, who hands a letter and $150 that those believers have pulled together over months of time, that was a sacrifice, might even been a faith kind of offering. Some of you here today, as you gave in the offering, as I did in the early service, it might have been a sacrificial, because no one here, God knows, but we don't know, but it could be a great sacrifice for you, or it just might have been a minimal gift. It really didn't impact you much to see that release from your hands into the work of God. For some of you, might take great faith, and you say, I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow, but I put that into the offering today. Four kinds of giving. C.S. Lewis, our friend from Ireland, he addressed this in a powerful word. I gave it to you there in your outline. I'd like for you to read it and follow along with me. He says, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditures on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we're probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. In other words, to Lewis's mind, for a follower of Christ, a biblical follower of Jesus then, our giving should hurt us a little bit. There should be a pinch. It should be that you look to a neighbor, someone that doesn't follow and have a relationship with Christ and want to invest into God's work. And it should be that if we're just living and enjoying life the same in how we handle those possessions, what we talked about a week ago, he says something is wrong there, because as children of God, there should be something different in the way we give, in the way they give. In the way that we enjoy all the luxuries and pleasures and amusements, he says, and the way they do, there should be something that pinches us about our giving. Why did C.S. Lewis even have to mention this? Why did he even have to grapple with the question how much we ought to give? It's because it's at the heart of the Bible. It's at the heart of Jesus' words. It's because Jesus was after the heart of his audience. And so often he talked about, as we looked at it a week ago, the parable of that rich fool who said, I'll just keep storing things up for myself, that Jesus constantly was reminding you and I that this life is so temporary, that this life is so fleeting, that for you and I to bank everything here and not make purses for ourselves that will not wear out, not build a treasure for ourselves in heaven, that when we leave here, we may even get in there but have nothing there waiting us that we have built as that treasure. Jesus talked about it constantly. That's why he commended that little widow. He says this woman gave more than anybody, when probably she gave the least. It's why Paul commended the churches there in Macedonia, because they had given out of their poverty for the heart of those in Jerusalem. And that's why David, in his heart, he says, I cannot do this without it costing me something. It's why when we give, it's good for us. Giving does something to our hearts. It rids you and I of something. We talked about it a week ago about greed. Greed can be in all of us. What is greed? It's just simply wanting more. Some people have greed not for the sense even of possessions that they even do anything with. It's security to them. They want more because they're not sure about tomorrow. And so there's that sense. And meanwhile, Jesus commending that widow is a woman who in faith is just saying reckless abandonment. Here I am, God. I give you everything that I have. And see, that's good for the heart, and Jesus liked her heart. Biblically, we're supposed to tithe. 10% of our income. We're supposed to give offerings biblically over and above the tithe. Our young people here today, college age, high school, junior high age, anyone that's in here this morning, you're young. Oh, I pray your parents will teach you, or we as a church body will teach you the joy of giving, because everything that you'll ever lay your hand on comes from God. And the reminder of tithing is a reminder of the 90% you hold. You've given that 10% and you still have that 90% to steward. And out of that comes offerings, and he wants us to further his kingdom, and he wants us to give to missions, and he wants us to give to the poor around us, and he wants one generation to be sure to provide for the next generation, because that generation was provided for by the generation that came before them. That's how it works. But you know what? In the end, it's a matter of heart. In the end, it's something where God is releasing within you that old demon of greed, as it said last week, that as you and I release and give, tithe, offering, whatever it is we do, it's so good for us. But you know what? God has an amazing sense of always returning back to us. I've seen people unemployed still tithe. I've seen people that were just struggling so much in life. Matter of fact, my grandmother on my mom's side, Grandpa Jim really didn't serve God his whole life, their whole marriage of 58 years, I believe it was. And I remember as a teenager, my grandmother going to work when we were there to visit and wondering, why is she working there? And it was an old five and dime store in this pitiful little town that they lived in. I won't tell you where, but it was, anyway, somewhere in Tennessee. But I mean, that's a big state, okay? And we used to go into that store, and to find out my grandma was working there kind of bothered me. And I was a kid then, starting to work my own jobs, make my own money. I'm thinking, why is she doing that? And my mom said, you know why? Because Grandpa Jim doesn't let Grandma Effie, doesn't allow her to tithe. So she's just working because she wants to give to the church. Here's a woman that when she died at 86 years of age, she was a home group leader still, leading the women's prayer group in that little church. But she wanted to give something to the Lord. And if her husband was going to prevent it, she'd go back to work. In her 70s, she was working because she wanted to tithe. I was sitting in a group of pastors years ago, and Jack Hayford made this statement. I remember the way it kind of made me think for a moment, posture myself. He said, I would never miss a tithe any more than I would to commit adultery on my wife. He equated adultery to missing the tithe in his mind. He said, I would no more miss. You say, well, that's a crazy statement, not to a man that believes that everything belongs to God. Not to a man who believes. As a matter of fact, as the scripture says in Leviticus 27, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, it belongs to the Lord. It is, would you say this word with me, holy. It's holy to the Lord. The entire tithe, verse 32, of the herd and the flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. We sang it early that God, you are holy. God, you are holy. We have to realize, see, there is a connection between you and I opening our hearts and saying, God, we will obey your word. We will tithe beyond the tithe, but we will tithe because it's holy to you. And I'm telling you, there is something that is worked in your heart by the Holy Spirit when you freely give, especially when you sacrifice or give in faith. I'll close with this thought and we'll move to the table in a moment. But Jesus didn't force anyone here to follow him. It is an invitation in Scripture. The whole Bible closes with an invitation, come unto me. When Jesus came, he spoke, come unto me. He lifted his eyes at the feast, it says that day, and said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He wanted those that were thirsty in their souls to come to him. It was free, it was free, it was free. And of his own free volition, you and I know, he went to that garden and he prayed, oh, Father, if there's any way that this cup would pass, let it pass. Because he knew what he was facing, and yet he did that for you and I. And it's absolutely free what we receive from him. And the amazing thing is, I've seen many people that want to receive that free gift of eternal life, the free gift of everything that God is to us, but then they have a hard time in any way giving back to him, to the kingdom, to the poor, to any that suffer. So they want to receive all that they can receive from him, and yet they have a hard time releasing anything that will go back and be a blessing to others. As the ushers come now, we're going to sing one of the great hymns of the church. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, pour contempt on all my pride. But there's that fourth verse that where the writer to me comes to the end. And I love these. They're poetic, but they're powerful words for us today. If you look to the screen, here's what he writes. Verse 4, we're going to sing it in a moment. But let it soak into your heart today. Were the whole realm of nature mine, in other words, if I had everything, that were a present far too small. That could be a drop in the bucket. If I had everything for me to return to God, love so amazing, love so divine demands, say it with me, my soul, my life, my all. And I think a danger that we have is that we tend sometimes to take this sacrifice and just to take it lightly. How many times do we take the bread and the cup? How many times may we ponder the cross? How many times do we consider what Jesus has done for us? And maybe after a while we lose sight of the incredible sacrifice that it was. And here's the danger in that. If we don't see his sacrifice, then we will never sacrifice for him. If we don't receive and realize what he gave us, we'll never become people of faithful giving unto him and for him. This is where it begins, really. This is where it ends in our relationship with him. You may be here today and maybe you just kind of wandered into church today or someone invited you or whatever the situation may be, but you realize as you sit here right now, you know in your own heart that you owe God a huge debt. You know that you've sinned. You say, where do I go from here? What do I do? We're about to celebrate what is the only way for your sins to be forgiven. Say, oh, but I'm trying to be good and I really work hard at it. But understand today, the only sacrifice is not yours, but it's his. Our sacrifice is in response. And that is why if the whole of nature was ours, it would be too small a gift. Love so amazing and divine demands our soul, our life, our all today.